Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Let's begin with a prayer. Lord, these are amazing words, and we pray that we might understand them, not just in our heads, but deep in our hearts, that they might fuel our passions and our own prayers, and then in time, our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm a really bad prayer. Some people, I think, just have a natural gift of intercession. Others of us have to work at it. And for me, I know I should pray. There are times I delight in prayer. A lot of the time, I've just got to make myself do it. And I find it hard. And one of the things that has helped me over the years is I have a prayer list. Otherwise, I don't know what to pray for, who to pray for. So I have a list of names. Very easily, that degenerates, if I'm honest. It's very quick to just put a hand in the vague direction of the list. Lord bless Tuesday's lot, which is not going very deep. And so what do I pray for that lot of people? Well, one of the things that's helped me is to try and pray the prayers of Scripture. So the Lord's Prayer, I've often prayed for myself and for others and just dwell on every phrase. And I think if this is a good enough prayer for the Lord Jesus, and he taught his disciples to pray like that, well, I want to pray like that. And how easily we pray the Lord's Prayer without really thinking about it, but to dwell and stop and pray and make it my prayer for me, my prayer for you, my prayer for my friends. And a number of years ago, a friend of mine photocopied and then cut out some of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul in the Bible. And I found it helpful to pray the prayers of Paul. And over these summer months, we've been looking at a number of them. Today, Colossians chapter 1. And it's deeply humbling, really, to look at Paul's prayer and compare what Paul prays to my instinctive prayers. There's often a very big difference. And I hope we've been encouraged and challenged, as I have been, by Paul's prayers. This one comes to some people in a letter to some people he's never met before. And in the first little section, he's saying how thrilled he is, having heard the news that his friend Epaphras went and preached the gospel to them, and they were converted. And they showed the signs in their lives of real, authentic Christian discipleship. He said, I'm just overjoyed. I thank the Lord. And then he begins this section, verse 9. For this reason. In other words, in the light of all the wonderful things that I've seen God is doing in you and what I've heard, which convinces me that you really are converted, that's why I'm praying for you. Now, that in itself is a challenge for me because I tend to focus on the things that aren't going well. certainly in my life at St. Ed's, where we've got lots of staff members doing wonderful things, it tends to be the things that aren't going so well that I tend to focus on, because the rest I just leave be. And they tend to be the things that therefore I focus in praying on, or the people who are really not in a great way. And Paul's saying, because I've heard these wonderful things that God's doing in you, I'm praying for you for this reason. Of course we pray for those who are going through hard times. But let's be praying for those who are going well, that God would keep them going well and would deepen the work in them. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God. It's humbling, isn't it? From the very first, haven't stopped. Continually. Of course, he's not talking literally as if every second of every day he's praying for the Colossians. But you get a sense there of a man whose life is seeped in prayer. He's a very able man, but he knew he couldn't do anything without God. He's a very busy man, but he knew it was vital in the midst of a busy life to take time to pray. And I take it there were some special times during the day where he set aside to focus. I take it in the midst of busyness, he's throwing up prayers to the Lord. It's a challenge to me not to rely on the fact that God's done it before, he'll do it again, but to pray. Not to think I'm too busy. It's a challenge to us. Summer's a great moment just to look at your life. Most of us, at some point in the summer, things are a bit less hectic. And in the middle of the busyness of normal life, it's very hard to review how we're doing and to make any changes. Summer's a moment. Maybe we look back on last year and think, what needs to change? How was your prayer life individually? Did you set time to pray? What about you who are married as couples? Have you got out of the habit of praying together? Have you never prayed together? It'd be a great thing to reset in that part of life. Or with families, kids. Do you pray together as a family? What does that look like? And as the kids get older, it's different, isn't it? Doing a little family prayer time or Bible time with kids of 2, 3, to kids of 10, 12, 40. Talk to one another. How do you do it? What helps you? But it's vital we pray. Friendship groups. We've got lots of friends, I hope and trust. We might have friends who are Christians, but are they Christian friends? Or do they just happen to be Christians? But we never really talk about the Lord. We never really pray together. How vital it is that we pray. And here's a prayer for knowledge and endurance. I'm going to sum it up in those two words, although there's lots of detail attached. First, a prayer for knowledge. We continually ask, verse 9, that God may fill you with the knowledge of his will. And perhaps we think straight away, oh, guidance, that's what he's praying for, the knowledge of his will. Should I get married? Who should I get married to? Where should I live? What course should I study? What job should I do? That's not what he's talking about here. Totally appropriate things to pray for, not what he's talking about. God's will in this context is his big plan, his sovereign, overarching, eternal will, which is focused on his plan of grace. From the beginning of the world, God knew that human beings would turn away from him. He already had in mind an eternal plan. He mentions it, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, from before eternity, to call a people to himself that they might know him. And his ultimate plan, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, is to reunite everything. Sin fractures and separates. There was that initial harmony in the Garden of Eden. Everything in perfect relationship. Humans with one another, humans with God, humans with the earth. But sin fractures everything. And God says, I've got an eternal plan to bring everything together again under Christ. And that plan is promised and prefigured in the Old Testament. And then the Lord Jesus comes and lives a perfect life, dies that sacrificial death, is raised. And that makes it possible for human beings to come back into relationship with God and therefore with one another in Christ. And so by the Spirit, the gospel through human beings goes to the ends of the earth, and God's will is being fulfilled as people are drawn into his kingdom and prepared for that great moment when Christ comes again. And then at last, his eternal plan will be fulfilled and everything will be united again under the lordship of Christ. That's the gospel. It's a big gospel, notice. It's not just about little me and little you. It's God's plan to put the whole world right again. But it's a gospel that's proclaimed to individuals. And Epaphras, Paul's friend, proclaimed it to the Colossians. And they heard and understood. And they realized that this was saying Jesus is the Lord and the Savior, and they needed to repent and believe. And they responded to him. And Paul is saying, that's wonderful. I'm so grateful that you understood the gospel. And now I'm praying that you might go ever deeper in knowing God's will, knowing this amazing gospel plan. Now, this was important because as you read through this letter to the Colossians, it's clear that there were some other teachers who were saying, it's marvelous you've come to Christ, but now if you want to get really spiritually mature, you need to move on and you need this new teaching. You need to follow these spiritual practices. You need to receive these mystical experiences. And none of those things were about God's will focused on the gospel and Christ. They were all about something else in addition. And this whole letter is designed by Paul to plead with them not to move away. And what a danger it is. There'd be many who've been sat in churches like this who've moved away. Some have moved away completely from Christ. Others have moved away, but you wouldn't know it. It's much more subtle. They still claim to worship Jesus as Lord, but he's no longer the focus. It's often said there are two kinds of heresy, Jesus minus and Jesus plus. Jesus minus heresies are very easy to spot. Oh, you don't need to believe in Jesus. Jesus is just a man. Just one religious teacher amongst many. Don't worship him. He's not the Son of God. Oh, he didn't really rise from the dead. And Jesus minus heresies take away from what the Bible teaches about Jesus and either come with a version of Christianity that is not Christianity at all or ends up people denying Christ and not even claiming the name Christian. Jesus plus heresies are much harder to spot because the doctrine remains, Jesus is the divine Son of God, he died on the cross, he rose again, he will come again. But they're adding, if you really want to be mature, you need something other than Jesus. And we need to develop a sense of smell. So if you go to a church and the creed is there and they affirm faith in Jesus, how do you spot this? Well, what are they on about? What's the focus? Do they keep pointing you to the Bible and to the Jesus who is the dominant figure in the Bible from beginning to end and the great gospel plan, which is the great theme of the Bible? Is that the focus? Or is that just taken for granted but hardly mentioned and something else is what it's all about? Well, that's moving away. And Paul in this letter is desperately concerned that Christians don't move away. He wants people to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Not moving on to something new, but filled ever deeper. See, the countering to not moving away is not just standing still. That's the danger. Paul doesn't want us to stand still. And people often say, Christian life's a bit like a bicycle. If you stop moving forward, you topple off, don't you? It's not standing still. But nor is it moving on. It's going deeper. That's what he wants for us. And that's the great appeal of this letter, that you never move away from the foundation of Christ, but you keep going deeper. That's what he's praying here, that God may fill you with the knowledge of his will. To be filled is not being filled with more and more information. It's not about passing Bible quizzes or theological exams. To be filled means to be gripped and deeply affected by. So elsewhere in the Bible, you get phrases like this. The disciples were filled with fear. And that means that's the dominant emotion that affects them. Or filled with awe. Or filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean as it were, receiving more of the Spirit, it's not so much that we get more of the Spirit, it's rather that the Spirit has more of us. Filled with the Spirit means to be dominated by the Spirit, so that we go the way of the Spirit, and to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Yes, certainly will be to go ever deeper in our understanding of what the Bible is saying about God's plan to save the world through His Son Jesus. But it's not just deeper understanding. It's being gripped by it and enthralled by it, so it dominates our lives. Filled with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. An alternative at the bottom, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think that might be a better translation. All. See, where is spiritual wisdom and understanding? These Colossian heretics were so-called Gnostics, and the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis. And what they were saying is, there's some other special secret gnosis, knowledge, and it's over here. If you really want to be wise and spiritual, Christ, that's fine, you also need this. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that not you won't look elsewhere, but you'll grow to an ever deeper knowledge through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is not anywhere else. It's in Christ. It's in God's will. It's in the gospel. It's in the Bible. Now, the great danger for those of us who've been Christians for quite a long time is we just stand still. And then we get a bit bored. We think, I've heard all that before. And then we either give up because the Christian life feels a bit dull, or we think there must be something more. It's very attractive, that, isn't it? Someone was speaking at a conference where some St. Ebbs members were present, and he was saying, there's something more, there's more. And their knees jerked because they knew their Bibles. When I was a very young Christian, someone was saying to me, look, it's great that you're a Christian, but you need this experience. There's something more. And I wanted to test the scriptures to see if that was true. I read through the whole New Testament. And the verse that helped me more than anything else was Colossians 2, 9 and 10, actually. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. And I thought, wow, if the whole of the deity dwells in Christ, and I've come to fullness in Christ, there can't be something more beyond Christ. And that released me. It's wonderfully true. So in one sense, the knee-jerk of those St. Ebbs members who heard that speaker was right. There can't be more than Christ. But in another sense, they were wrong. And the speaker was deeply upset, and he spoke to me afterwards about their reaction. And actually, he wasn't saying there was more beyond Christ. He's saying there's more in Christ. Well, that fits closely with what Paul's saying. In one sense, there's nothing more. Of course, there's nothing more beyond Christ. But we need to be praying that we get ever deeper in our understanding and appreciation. As you go on in the Christian life, less and less will you learn anything new. But as you go on and on in the Christian life, rather than looking for something new, what we're praying for is that we grow deeper and deeper in our appreciation of the wonder of these truths. How can we ever plumb the depths of the love of God in Christ? And that's what Paul's praying for. All spiritual wisdom and understanding is in Christ, in the gospel. And I'm praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of this will so that it controls you deep within your heart and affects you. And look at the result, verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. So what's the test that we've really been gripped with an ever deeper understanding of God's will, of the knowledge of the gospel and of Christ? It'll be seen in our behavior. How important that is to remember in Oxford. The true knowledge is not seen in passing exams. It's seen in behavior. It's practical. That we might live lives worthy of the Lord. You're chosen for the school team. And the head teacher says, now look, boys, girls, you're representing the school now. Make sure you behave well. Well, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Worthy of the Lord. Pleasing him in every way. That's our goal for life. Previous rector of St. Ebbs, Maurice Wood, went on to be vicar of St. Mary's Islington. And in that area of London was Arsenal Football Club at Highbury. And he was asked to speak to members of the Arsenal Football Club and team. And he chose some words from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, in an older version. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our goal to please him. Well chosen verse, isn't it? I'm not sure the Apostle Paul had in mind home and away fixtures. He was actually talking about at home in the body in this present life or away from the body when we go to be with Christ and before his return. But either way, that's our goal. Doesn't matter where we are. Playing at home, playing away. In church, at work, with our friends, on the sports field, on holiday. Wherever we are, we make it our goal to please him. And by the way, that is the key to guidance. We talk about the knowledge of his will as if it's about the details of decision making. And so often our focus is on those particular details. But actually, if we have an ever deeper understanding of God's will, the gospel, and then because of that, our hearts are touched so that we want to please him in every way, the rest is detail, frankly. And so often people come and talk to me about issues of guidance that are really troubling them. And very often, well, whatever, frankly. God is sovereign. So you make a decision, you do your best, but whether you live in that street or the other street, whether you take that course or the other, it's a matter of wisdom, but it's not going to make a huge difference in life. But the big question is, do I love Jesus and do I want to please him whether I live in that street or the other street? Or whether I do that course or the other course? That's the big question. That will determine how we live our lives. And that will lead to us, God willing, bearing fruit in every good work. It's a wonderful goal for our lives. And fruit, of course, is visible. And our prayer is that as God grips us individually and as a church family with an ever deeper understanding of the wonder of the gospel of Christ in the Bible, as that shapes our hearts and our passions and desires, we want to please him in every way, that will be seen in the way we live. It's our prayer for those we'll be commissioning and sending out to Cowley in 2 weeks' time, that new congregation there will bear fruit in every good work as they delight in Jesus and the Bible. You see how you can't have the bearing fruit without the Bible teaching and Jesus and prayer. They're fundamental. And as we teach the gospel prayerfully, we're praying that we'll be gripped with the wonder of these things, and that will then be seen, God willing, in the outworking of lives that bring glory to him. In Cowley, here, in our families, wherever we go. And then there's a lovely conclusion to this part of the prayer, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Do you notice the wonderful circularity of it? Paul's praying that we might grow in the knowledge of God. And as we understand the gospel more and are gripped by it in our hearts more and then live it out more, then we will grow in our understanding of Jesus more. And so there's a wonderful virtuous circle that continues. Knowledge. That's the first part of the prayer. And the second, endurance. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. What are we expecting next? That there'll be amazing miracles. We're not expecting what he actually says. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Sounds rather unimpressive, doesn't it? But Paul knows that it takes all the power of God to enable endurance and patience. I'll never forget an older minister at a minister's conference saying to those of us who were younger then, just starting out in gospel ministry, he said, now just look around you. And he said, I'd like those who've been in gospel ministry for more than 30 years to put their hands up. I'm nearly there, actually. But at the time, I looked around and I saw people who seemed to me almost impossibly old putting their hands up. And my friend said, now look around you, you younger ones, you're looking at miracles. And I looked around and I thought, no, they're just old. Well, I've been in gospel ministry 28 years, and I now know it's a miracle I'm still going. Not just in gospel ministry, in the Christian life. Every day we try and live the Christian life, there are huge forces against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the world. The way most people think and live, and increasingly we're sensing people are going another direction, and it's hard for us to go against the tide, is it not? But not only the force of the world, there's also the flesh, the old nature, that actually wants to go with the world. And then top of the world and the flesh, there's the devil. We can't see him, but there's a spiritual battle going on, unseen. And it's a miracle that you and I keep going a day, let alone a year, let alone 30 years. And we need the power of God. And I'm quite sure these new teachers were saying, oh, it's great, Jesus is marvelous, but if you want true wisdom, you need to look somewhere else. And Paul is saying, no, all spiritual wisdom is here. And that's to say, it's marvelous power. That's great, you've come to Christ. But now if you want real power, you need this. And Paul says, no, it takes all the power. That's what I'm praying for again, that you might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, God's power is sometimes seen in removing difficulties. And I've seen remarkable healings, for instance, miraculous healings. I've seen on occasions people whose temptations have gone away just like that. Someone who's been addicted to something, they've come to Christ, and they've never had a compulsion in that direction again. I've seen that. But I have to say, it's not normal. In fact, in my experience, it's rare. And it's not promised. And what we're praying for is, yes, any miracle, but we're not necessarily expecting that. But we can be praying with confidence for endurance and perseverance. Paul famously prayed that his thorn in the flesh would be removed. He prayed three times. And we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, I think quite helpfully, because it means we can all identify with perhaps something in our lives, maybe a physical ailment that drags us down, or a psychological weakness, or a relational challenge, or a temptation. And Paul prayed that this thorn in the flesh would be removed, and God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And yes, I have seen the power of God in remarkable healings. I have seen the power of God in remarkably taking temptations away, but I've seen even greater power as people over years have persevered through hardships, but they've continued in Christ. Over years of battle, particular temptations, but they've continued in Christ. And what Paul is praying for here is not just a grin and bear it stoicism, keep going, keep going, keep going, it's miserable, but at least there's glory to come. Yes, there is an element of misery about it, and yes, we are to look forward to the future, but it's not miserable, and that's it. Look at verse 12. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. And there's the wonderful combination. And that's what Paul's praying for. He's praying it for you. Maybe you identify straight away with ongoing challenges, and you desperately need endurance. Maybe you have been keeping going. Well, praise God for that. But let's be praying also for joyful thanksgiving. How possible? I mean, how can you be joyfully thankful in the midst of ongoing real hardships? Well, the only way that's possible is if the focus is not on circumstances, but on eternal realities. And that's why this prayer all flows from the initial prayer for an ever-deepening knowledge of God's will, that you might be filled with it. So if you love Jesus, if you know the gospel, whatever's going on in your life, you've always got something to be joyful about. Joyfully praising the Father. Well, there's something, is it not, to be joyful for? That I can call the God who made the universe, who is in complete control, my loving Heavenly Father. The Father, verse 12, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. I deserve to be separated when that great division comes at the end of time. Because by nature, I chose darkness, not light. But amazingly, through God's grace and his death for me in the person of his Son, I've been transferred into the kingdom of light already. And I can look forward to the wonder of that in full in the age to come. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Are you still rejoicing in that? See, why is it that we're prone sometimes to be tempted either to turn away from Christ or to move on from Christ to some other message? It's because very often we've just stood still. We haven't been growing in our ever-deepening understanding of the wonder of the Bible and of God's amazing big, big plan for the world, and we haven't been thanking him for it. We've taken our conversion for granted. The fact that we've been qualified. We've been rescued. See, what takes Sarah to a very different part of the world where there are very few Christians, to the challenge of moving away from family and friends, there are real challenges there. What makes us keep going in the Christian life when, frankly, it would be much easier not to? It will be an ever-deepening understanding of the wonder of this gospel truth. So I close. Final story. It's a true story, which you've heard before. I was invited 15, 20 years ago, I think, to be a trustee of the trust of a friend of mine who had some bit of money he was putting aside to give to Christian work, and I said I could do it. And he told me then that the name of the trust was going to be the Worms Trust. And I said, excuse me for asking, but it's a slightly odd name, Worms Trust. Why are you calling it the Worms Trust? And he told me about a missionary and how he'd been in, I think it was South America. And he'd heard that a number of people had been converted in that area. And those around them had been saying, why on earth are you a Christian? Because it was very unpopular to be a Christian. It involved great suffering. Why are you a Christian? Why do you keep doing with this? And an old man who'd persevered in Christ over many years, he said nothing, but he simply on the ground put a little circle of dry sticks. And then in the middle of the circle, he put a worm. And then he got out a match and he lit the circle of sticks. And they were flaming away and the worms looking very uncomfortable. And then the man flicked the worm out of the circle with another stick. And then he said, why am I still going? I was that worm. And Jesus saved me. And years on, he was still delighting that amazing truth, still being filled with the wonder of it, and therefore joyfully persevering. I was that worm. Jesus saved me. Let me pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we may live lives worthy of you and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, that we might have great endurance and patience, and might give you joyful thanks the one who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light. For you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.